morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection. And today we are back in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to take it and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to continue on in our discussion with this issue of assurance of salvation and dealing with doubts when we have questions in our heart whether or not we feel that we're saved. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. I'm going to read it again. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Now, we talked about this yesterday, and we summarized this passage with this statement. The purpose is to help us have a settled confidence before the Lord as we think about our position in Christ. We understand that it's possible for somebody to have confidence that they're a Christian, and that to be a settled issue in their heart. And we also understand that it's possible for somebody who's truly saved to have doubts. And so we want to talk a little bit about how a person who is struggling with doubts about their salvation can deal with this issue so that they can have confidence, because that's what God wants us to have. So yesterday we talked about the situation where we understand that the gospel is something that we receive by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so our position is secured not by what we do for God, but by what God has done for us. It's not based on our righteousness and our works. It's based on God's work and Christ's righteousness. And so it was important for us to remember that we are saved by grace. Well, today what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a second issue, and that is, where does our confidence ultimately come from? What are the factors that strengthen or weaken our confidence or our assurance that we're saved? Now, we're going to assume for the moment that you are a believer. It is possible, if you have doubts, that you're not a Christian, you don't understand the gospel, you've not placed your faith in Christ. That is a possibility, and you should consider that. Do you understand the gospel? But for our discussion today, we're going to talk about somebody who understands Christ died for their sins, he rose from the dead, salvation is through the righteousness of Christ alone, and so in repentance, they've placed their faith in Christ. They are a child of God. That is their position. If they begin to have doubts where they don't feel as if that's their position, what are they supposed to do? Well, we need to talk about the factors that strengthen or weaken our confidence that we're saved. They don't strengthen or weaken our position. Our position is secured by grace alone. But how we feel about that on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, that actually can go up and down, be strengthened or diminished. So I want to talk about it in this way. First of all, we have what we call our primary objective source of confidence. And that is the promise of God. If you were to ask me, "Joel, how do you know that you have eternal life?" I would go to the Bible and I would read a passage like 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. In fact, I'm going to read it to you right now. It says this: "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." Now, when he says us, who's he talking about? He's talking about people who understand the gospel message and they have placed their faith in the finished work of Christ. As he writes to them, he includes them with himself. We're people that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, his righteousness stands as the only way we can be saved. And so in repentance, we've trusted in what he's done. He has given us eternal life. It's a record. It's something that's objective. I can look at it every single time I go to it. What the passage says doesn't change. God's work hasn't changed. It's a record. He says this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He that hath not, he says, "I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Have confidence that you have eternal life. "That ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." The idea is that we have an objective standard that we can go to every single day. And that is our primary source of confidence. There's another passage that I'm thinking of. That's Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I'm a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, what's he emphasizing? His confidence of position is in the fact that God has promised and God cannot lie. So if somebody's to ask me, how do you know you're saved? I'd say, well, God has promised that those who place their faith in Christ have eternal life. That is objectively true. That is our primary source of confidence. If you understand the gospel and are trusting in it, you should go back to the promise of God over and over and over again. But here's what we have to recognize. That is not the only factor that factors into how we feel about our position. Now, that's the only factor that factors into whether or not we're in the position, okay? If we've trusted Christ, if we are depending on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are objectively saved. We are in Christ. But how we feel about it isn't just focused on that, but there are internal aspects that affect us as well. And so the second area that I want to talk about is what we could call a secondary source of confidence, which is also objective, and that is what our new position does in us and how it changes us. In fact, in 1 John, he talks a lot about the fact that when we become a new creature, it changes us. There are certain character qualities that flow out of that position. James talks about that. We find this all over the New Testament. We understand when we go to the Scriptures that if we are saved and in that position, there are things about our character and our thinking and our emotions that will be changed fundamentally by the gospel. Because we understand that, when we see the change taking place in us, what does that do? It strengthens this sense of assurance. When we don't see that taking place, what does that do? It undermines that sense of assurance. This is something that we have to recognize is true. If I'm living out the Christian life in a healthy way, my sense of confidence will be much stronger. If I'm not, it's going to be diminished. In fact, we can go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to see a little bit about what I'm talking about. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is an objective truth. If I'm in Christ, I'm no more condemned. Christ took the penalty for my sins. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm justified. God's wrath has been removed. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an objective statement of fact. Then he goes on to say something else. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He then goes on to say this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Later on, he says in the passage, he says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying there's an objective fact. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature, you're not under condemnation. But there's a second aspect to this position. If you're in Christ, you also have the Holy Spirit. And because you have the Holy Spirit, you walk in a different manner. In other words, he's talking about how that position expresses itself in a practical way. Now, if the Scripture says that, and we understand that, that that's the fact, then when we're not living out practically our faith like we should, then there's something that goes on in our heart that begins to weaken our sense, our experiential sense of our confidence. It doesn't mean that our position has changed at all, but how we feel about our position does change because of what we know to be true about how our position affects what we do practically. There's a third area that I'd like to mention, and that's this experiential side of the Christian life. When we talk about our position in Christ, we look at it in an objective way. I read it on paper, and I know it intellectually. I know that when I trust Christ, He saves me. He says that it's by grace through faith. This is something that I know in my head. But the question is the Christian life only a matter of knowing facts in our head? Or is there an additional side to the Christian life? In other words, is there an experiential side to the Christian life? And the answer is absolutely there is an experiential side to the Christian life. And so since there is an experiential side to the Christian life, then what we see is that this also affects this issue of assurance or confidence. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about what we call the witness of the Spirit. In other words, this is part of the experiential side of our Christian life. I know a doctrinal proposition. I know a promise. I know facts in my head. This talks about that experience side. How do those facts in my head change what I do and how I feel and how I think? Well, that's by the work of the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 14, he puts it like this. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, the person who's God's child is someone who experiences the leading of the Spirit. And somebody goes, well, how exactly does that work? And there is a sense in which the Bible doesn't kind of lay that out entirely. But when we talk about the leading of the Spirit, we're not saying that the Holy Spirit talks to us, okay? We're not saying that we become prophets like Paul was, who was writing Scripture. But what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit works in our heart in a way that He compels us and He presses our hearts. And He does it through the Scriptures. When we read the Bible, we go through this experience where the Holy Spirit begins to press these truths deeply into our heart. And it affects us in a way that it would not affect us if we were a non-believer. In fact, it's interesting. Before a person becomes a Christian, many times they read the Bible, it doesn't make a lot of sense to them. These truths don't resonate in their soul at all. But when someone becomes a Christian and they place their faith in Christ and they're a new creature in Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells them, all of a sudden, when they read the Bible, these truths begin to impact their heart in a way that they did not before their conversion. They sit in a sermon and they listen to a message that's being preached. And all of a sudden, there are certain truths that begin to drive home into their heart in a way that they did not before. You say, well, what is it that causes that truth to sink into their heart in a way that before it did not? Well, that's what he's talking about. The leading of the Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit actually works in an experiential manner inside of our heart to press our souls, and that these truths will be driven home and sink into our hearts. It's like he awakens our understanding to these things. It's not that he's giving us something that's not already there. He's helping us to understand it the way that we're supposed to. It's resonating in our souls in a way that it's supposed to. And what's very interesting, it's not just that these truths resonate in our souls in just kind of a general way, but he's talking about a very specific way that the Holy Spirit causes the truth to resonate in our soul. He says this. He says, if you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so in this text, Romans 8, he's speaking specifically about how the Holy Spirit takes truths connected to the gospel, truths about the fact that we're God's children, we're adopted, we're joint heirs with Christ, we have an eternal inheritance. And these truths begin to resonate in our soul in a very special way. And what is that? That is the experiential side of our confidence. As a Christian grows in the knowledge of the Lord and in the knowledge of the Scriptures, what happens? The Holy Spirit drives those truths down into their soul, and they have a greater sense of confidence. It's not that their position is stronger or weaker, but their sense of that position, their awareness of that position, their confidence of that position, that can become stronger as the truth resonates in their souls. We then have a fourth area I want to mention, and that's God's fatherly care, training, discipline. This is also experiential. In Hebrews 12:6, he talks about the fact that God chastens the Christian. Now, when we talk about chastening is not always we could say, we tend to think of chastening like it's punishment, okay? When we talk about chastening, chastening is talking about the entire nature of how God disciplines, trains, nurtures his children. He puts it like this: whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he trains, he disciplines, and he scourges, okay? There are times that God has to deal harshly with his children because we're being stubborn and we're being obstinate. And so God has to get our attention through something more severe. But the idea is that God deals with the Christian different than the unbeliever. He actually deals with us as his children because we belong to him. There is a unique, special relationship. He is shaping us into the image of Christ. We experience that as God's children. And so he talks about the fact that if we have not received God's chastening hand, then we are not his children. And when we receive God's chastening hand, we are reminded of the fact that God not only loves us, but he loves us as a father to a son, as a father to a daughter. We belong to God. We are his children. So we talk about this issue of assurance. We need to recognize that there are truths that are objective. There are truths that are primary. There are truths that are secondary. There are truths that are experiential. And all of these different factors come into the confidence, the level of assurance that we feel in our position. So you might say, well, Pastor, how do we practically apply this? There are just two simple things I'll say. One is this: we need to focus on what we know. That is what is objective and primary, the gospel. And we need to live out who we are. We need to actually live out our Christian faith. And so when we focus on what we know, the gospel, the righteousness of Christ, the work of Christ, our confidence is what? It's strengthened because we recognize our position is rooted in the promise of God and the work of Christ. And when we live out who we are, then the secondary aspects of our assurance, the experiential side of our Christian experience, that will also strengthen that level of confidence. Why? Because we understand that we are becoming what we're supposed to be because we are truly a child of God. And so I hope that this will be an encouragement to you. If it has, just share that in the comment section. Perhaps consider sharing it so that others can be encouraged by it. And I hope that you'll have a blessed morning. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had today to study your word, to talk about this issue of assurance, confidence of our position in Christ. And I pray that you'll help people to be encouraged and strengthened by this. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see each of you this morning, and I hope that you have a great day. And Lord willing, we'll see you again tomorrow. Bye now.